John chapter 1 this morning. John chapter 1. We have been looking at God's view of salvation. And why do we need to look at it from God's point of view instead of ours? Paula?
Because he thinks correctly, we don't.
Okay, because he thinks correctly about us and about salvation, and we don't. And so our point of view has to always be reformed and reforming. And really what that means is constantly as we look into God's word, we should be being changed to come into agreement with his viewpoint and not just our own. And so in the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at God's view of salvation, and we've seen number one, which is, what does God, the ultimate authority, say about man? And we've seen three things. Jeremiah 17:9. Man has a wicked and deceitful heart, or a deceitful and wicked heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what God says about us. Man has a wicked and deceitful heart. And that's not all of our problem. Letter B. Man is unable to change his condition. Man is unable to change his condition. Can people change their skin color? No. Can a leopard change his spots? No, again. And so how can you, God says, who are accustomed to doing evil, how can you do good? Jeremiah 13:23. And John 6:44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. And so man has a wicked and deceitful heart. Man is unable to change himself. And we saw last week, if man were able to change himself, that still wouldn't resolve all of our problems, because we have an even worse problem. Letter C. Even if man could change himself, a further problem is that man is not willing to change himself. And we looked at John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. And you can keep right there on your paper. According to God, how many people in this world are evil? All. All who do evil, everyone who does evil, doesn't come to the light. What is the light? Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. Everyone who does evil does not come to the light. And he that does evil hates the light, okay? And doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Our paper says, what does every person in this world do with the light, Christ, by nature? All hate the light. So, that is not a very encouraging viewpoint of man. And if we go out and preach this to man, what will man say? Linda?
I don't want to hear it.
I don't want to hear that. So, because man doesn't want to hear this, we should not preach this. We should change the message, right? No, we have no authority. We have no right to change what God's message is. Our responsibility is what? Proclaim the truth of God's word. And what is God's responsibility? What is God's job in salvation? All right, he draws people to himself based on the truth of his word. Now, before we go any farther, let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we ask you to open our hearts again and our minds and our thoughts to your truth. We listen to the counsel of this world all week long. And then we come this morning and hear different counsel from your word. And the blessed person delights in your truth. Father, I pray that you would bless us today with your truth. change our hearts and change our minds to be conformed to your standard of truth, which is your word. And we ask this for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. In order to understand yourself, in order to understand myself, in order to understand other people, in order to understand salvation, in order to understand evangelism, in order to understand worship, it is imperative. The word imperative means it is absolutely necessary that we begin with these points. And someone says to me, "Well, Mike, I've never even thought about these points before. What do you mean it's absolutely necessary that we understand this?" And I would just say, if you've never thought about these points before, you may not understand yourself. You may think that you aren't as bad as God really says that you are. And if you haven't thought of this, you may not think of other people the way God describes them. Man is not good. Man is not just sick. Man doesn't need just a little nudge to help him in the right direction. God says that man is inherently evil, unable to change himself, and on top of all that, we are unwilling to change ourselves. Have you ever said, or have you ever heard anyone else say, "Well, I just want to enjoy my life, and then someday before I die, I'll take God seriously, and I'll get Jesus"? Have you ever heard anybody say that? Raise your hand if you've heard that. A lot of us have heard that. I hear that, and the only problem with that is that it's wrong. Apart from that, it's right. You are not in control. That's why God says in Hebrews several times, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." You are not in control. If you think that you weren't that bad, but you were just able to respond to God whenever you wanted to, you think, "I was willing to change my nature," you don't understand what God says about you or mankind. If you think you responded because you were naturally able and willing, you will never look at yourself as having been dead in trespasses and sins, as unable to come to Christ if left to yourself, and you will never, and this is very important for us, you will never worship as you should. We will never worship as we should if we think, ultimately, it was left to me. That is a strong statement. How could I say that? Well, if you think you were somewhat bad, but not totally evil, if you think you were able to change yourself just by praying a magical prayer, if you think you were the moving force behind all of these things, then there is something in you that responded to God because of you. And so when you sing to God, you might sing thinking, "He did a lot. He sent Jesus. He provided the way. But ultimately, it was up to me." Think with me about that kind of thinking. That's interesting. Think with me about that kind of thinking. We so want to guard our own what? What do we want to guard at all costs? Our own free will. We make God the omnipotent, who can do everything that he wants and everything that he desires. Except, we say, he would never, ever, ever work against my free will. But think with me about what we looked at the last two Lord's Days. Think with me about what we've already reviewed this morning. Man is evil. Man is unable to change, and man is unwilling to change. Natural man hates the light. Natural man does not come to the light. What is the light? Jesus Christ. No man is willing to come if left to himself. So if this is true according to Scripture, and we have seen it in John 3, Romans 3, "There is none that understand, there is none who seek after God." If those are true, how in the world did anyone ever come to Jesus Christ? Next space. If, I think we missed some, but if we are evil, no, wait a minute. Yes, if we are evil, did we miss any?
No.
Some say yes, some say no. I'll take the ones who say no. If we are evil, if we can't come to Christ if left to ourselves, and if we don't want to come to Christ if left to ourselves, why is anyone in Christ? All right, if we are evil, if we can't come to Christ if left to ourselves, if we don't want to come to Christ if left to ourselves, why is anyone in Christ? And there is only one possible answer. The only possible answer is God did it all. Salvation is all of God. Well, I believed. Yes, you did. Why did you believe? The only possible answer is that if I was unwilling to come to Christ, if left to myself, God gave me faith. And we sang about that, and I asked you to consider that as we sang that this morning. 531. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. Verse 3. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith within. See, this isn't original with me. I don't know when James McGranahan lived or wrote that hymn, but there are many, many people who have thought about this and written about this and sung about this. And you say, well, I repented. Yes, you did. Why did you repent? Well, think of 2 Timothy chapter 2, toward the end of the chapter. We are to be patient with all people if perchance God would grant them repentance. Because God graciously granted you repentance, you repented. God worked in dead, evil, unable, and unwilling people, and he saves them. Now, next space. This is the only thing that will make us see ourselves correctly. This is the only thing that will make us see ourselves correctly, understand salvation correctly, and worship our God correctly. Now, most professing believers have never given these ideas much serious thought. But this is so important. If it is so important, and it is, we need to let it sink in. Not just hear one message about it and go on to something new. I think this is absolutely fundamental to our understanding of who we are, who other people are, how do we evangelize, how does God look at salvation, why did I believe, why did I repent? This is absolutely foundational. And this is the true motivation for true worship. It is no wonder, if people don't think of this, it is no wonder that we see such little worship of God. If man is the ultimate determinator of his own salvation. Now, I looked, my computer said that's not a word. Well, it is now. If man is the ultimate determinator of his salvation, we won't worship like we should. We won't lift Christ up. We won't speak of his glory. We won't sing of his works. We won't sing of his greatness. This is majestic. And this is absolutely important if we are going to worship God correctly according to his word, guided by the Holy Spirit of God. Next space. If man's free will is the ultimate determinator of salvation, God is not what? Sovereign. Good. If man's free will is the ultimate determinator of salvation, God is not sovereign. if God's free will is the ultimate determinator of salvation, God is sovereign. And we must fall down and worship him. Well, we've seen, what does God, the ultimate authority, say about man? Number two, what does God say about saving mankind? What does God say about saving mankind? And we have the Lord's Supper today, so I have no idea, again, how far we'll get, and that doesn't matter. We just need to capture these ideas. If we're going to worship God correctly, we must focus on these. So what does God say about saving mankind? My father-in-law, Bob Krauthammel, normally sends me a little email each day. And it's called a Grace Gem. It has a little audio devotional and it has a little written devotional. Normally there's an audio and a written one. Most of the times those devotionals are written by men who have long ago gone to heaven, many over 100 or 200 or 300 years ago. 2 weeks ago I saw one that came into my inbox with this title, God's Most Comforting Attribute. And I thought, that sounds interesting, and I never read it. And, you know, I get a bunch of junk emails during the day. And the next day, I received another email from Bob that was entitled, God's Most Hated Attribute. And I had cleaned out my emails, all the junk, and I had one email between God's Most Comforting Attribute, another email, God's Most Hated Attribute. And I thought, I wonder what those two attributes are. So I decided to read the two emails. Do you know what the author stated was God's most comforting attribute? Sovereignty. God is in control. Do you know what the other email said God's most hated attribute? They weren't two different attributes. It was one and the same. Sovereignty. They are not two different ones. Some love it, some hate it. If you love it, you will worship God correctly. If you hate it, you will just never let God be God. So let us go to the scripture now. Our main point this morning before the Lord's table is letter A. God sovereignly saves man. God sovereignly saves man according to his will, not according to man's will. Now this just sounds so radical to man in the 21st century. We're in the 21st century, right? Okay. I you know, those things you get messed up with math. Anyway. In 21st century, we are the rulers of our lives. We are the creators of our own destinies. We are the captains of our fate. We go our ways every day thinking, I do whatever I want or whatever I wish to do. We live in the land of opportunity. And God breaks in here and says, no, you don't. You are happy going your own way. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you are busy going along the road, says God, that leads to hell. I saw an interesting statement this week. In order to go to hell, you don't have to do anything. Wow. That is a sobering thought, and it's true. You are busy going along the road that leads to hell and you don't care. You are indifferent to the cost. And when people tell you the truth about that, instead of embracing the gospel, you get angry. Remember again, man is evil. Man is unable to change. Man is unwilling to change if left to himself. I heard a number of years ago an excellent illustration. Think with me of an ocean with a passenger ship out in the middle, It's cold. The winds are high. The ship is taking on water. I know your mind goes immediately to the Titanic. Many people have fallen overboard into the cold, icy waters. And we think, if they throw a lifeboat over the side, I will swim toward it and rescue myself. That is how we look at our salvation. But think of that example again. Based on what we've learned for the last 2 weeks, we will call the ocean our sin. What would the lifeboat be? Christ. Man is evil. Man is unable to change himself. Man is unwilling to change himself. So with those thoughts, God throws, as it were, the lifeboat, Christ, into the ocean of sin and sinners. What would sinners do? We would swim the other way. Does that help us to put it into perspective? Oh, I wouldn't do that. Yes, that's what God describes. All who do evil hate the light. Those who are sinners, or those who are, we'll just change the illustration, those who are in the ocean of sin swim away from the lifeboat, because the lifeboat is light, and we hate the light, even though that sin will kill us and destroy us. We cannot change ourselves. We're unwilling to change ourselves. In fact, man can't even swim toward the lifeboat. We could say that he is almost frozen and he cannot move his arms and legs to go toward the lifeboat, but he's also unwilling. That sounds so backward to what we want, but don't believe something because we just think it. Believe what you believe because the scripture tells us this is what God says about us. It's not that man swims toward the lifeboat. It's not that man just stays where he is. Man swims away from the lifeboat of Christ. Now let's read John 1, 9 through 11. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Or the true light coming into the world gives light to every man. All right. God himself has given enough light to every person in this world, even without the scriptures. People have creation to see God's power and his deity. People have a conscience. And conscience and creation are enough to make people responsible before God. And every person left to himself, to his conscience and to creation, will not be saved just with conscience and creation. Man worships things that are made more than the one who made them. By nature. And verse 10. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own. He came to his creations. He came to mankind. He was born as a little Jewish baby boy. And his own people did not receive him. Instead, he was refused, he was rejected, and he was crucified. But some people received him. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, and right here, we're all quick to say, okay, there you go, Mike, we gotcha. See, you're wrong. Not everybody rejects Christ. Some people receive him. See, it was up to these people. Some accepted, others rejected. And we say that quickly because, again, we want to guard our free will. Well, yes, people do receive Christ. What is receiving Christ? Verse 12 has two synonymous phrases, two phrases that refer to the same thing. All right, verse 12, on our page here, I think. Okay. Below John 1, 9 through 13. Receiving Christ is the same as what else in verse 12? Believing in his name. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right or the authority to become children of God. Receiving Christ and believing in his name is the same thing. And again, let me just back up and remind us that receiving Christ, though, believing in his name, is much more than just praying a simple prayer and trusting in that prayer itself to give you peace with God. Okay? To be clear, many people have prayed when they trusted Christ and when they believed in him. If their faith is in Christ and Christ alone, God has saved them. If their faith is in that prayer and not in Christ, then they still are without Christ. All right. I love what one commentator says. I think it was John MacArthur, right there on your page. To receive him who is the Word of God means to acknowledge his claims. To acknowledge his claims, place one's faith in him, acknowledge his claims, place one's faith in him, and thereby yield allegiance to him. And we'll keep writing. People who believe in Christ are born again people. How do people get born again? That may or may not be a correct construct, but that's what I said, okay? And you understand. How do people get born again? Next space. It is not because of who they are or because of what they do. It is not because of who they are or because of what they do. Why do some people receive Christ and others don't? If you thought in verse 12 that it was because of the individual people and their own free will, along comes verse 13 to shatter our incorrect thoughts. Verse 13 tells us the things that cannot bring about salvation. Okay? Verse 13 says, who were born. Interesting to me that he talks about all who did receive him, who believed in his name, were born. So if people receive Christ, if people, what is the other phrase? Believe in his name, they have been born. Okay? They have been born again. How do people become born again? Well, what does not contribute to people being born again? First of all, not of, what's the first thing in verse 13? Not of blood. What does this mean? Well, new birth does not come because of your bloodline, not because of the family into which you were born. People say, I was born into a Christian family, so I am a Christian. Let me ask you today, how many of you here do not or have parents who are not believers? Raise your hand if you have parents who are not believers. Okay, several? That proves if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it is not of blood. It is not because your parents were Christians. I ask people, so how did you become a Christian? Oh, I was born into a Christian home. No, that answer displays a major misunderstanding about new birth. In John 8, the Jews were proud and saying, we have spiritual life. And what was their reason? We are Abraham's children. We are from the Jewish line all the way back to Father Abraham. Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, if Abraham really were your spiritual father, you would do his works. What works did Abraham do? He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. You would love me. You would listen to me, said Jesus. But since you don't love me, since you don't listen to me, you are not spiritual children of Abraham, but you are of your father, the devil. I am so burdened for people in our school. I'm burdened for people in our church. Children who think that they are Christians because, oh, I was born and my parents are Christians. I fear that many people over the years have thought, I have my children in Sunday school. I have my children in services at church. Or I'm a Christian, so my kids are okay. It is not of blood. Salvation is by God's gracious and sovereign choice. in your life, in my life, in the life of your children, in the life of my children. Now, very often, God has chosen and God chooses to save children of believers. He has saved many children of believers, but there are also children of believers who have not been saved. And so if it depends on blood, just because of who you are, or your children are in church, that will take our eyes and our dependence off of God. We will not pray to him as we should. God, I am desperate for you to save my children. If you don't, I can't. Now, we had a comment in Sunday school a few weeks ago about how years ago, a man came from Vietnam. He had been in the war. He wasn't Vietnamese, he was American. Came with his wife, and there was discussion among different people in the church as to whether they should say something to this couple about the length of the hair or about her dress. And it was decided not to say anything to that new couple, but one of my daughters wrote a little note to Faith asking, why would people even have that discussion? And that's true. There should be no discussion. Why would we expect anyone who is without Christ to live or dress or speak in a way that would be any different than who they are without Christ? We should never expect that. That's why it shouldn't have surprised us back in August or September when a precious lady came into our church and just openly questioned what she was hearing. She stood up and just in a out loud voice just said, I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. I am glad when people do that. If you change a person's exterior without changing, well, let me rephrase that. You cannot change anything. If you change a person's exterior without the new birth, the only result is a Pharisee. And Jesus said that the Pharisees traversed all over the world and they shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Man, that is serious. What is an unbeliever's greatest need? Christ. What else would we say? Who were, verse 13, who were, third word, born. What is an unbeliever's greatest need? Not to cut their hair. Not to wear something modest. Not to stop doing drugs. Not even to stop lying. Not even to stop being an adulterer. That is not their greatest need. Our next space. The unbeliever's greatest need is the new birth. We must always direct people not to a change of behavior, but to Christ. Next word, alone. We must always direct people not to a change of behavior, but to Christ alone, who can change the source of their behavior, which is what? The heart. I have friends that drink and smoke and do drugs and are fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals and they're my friends. And I don't ever say, you need to stop doing that. I would say, Christ died for the sin of what you are doing. And the only way that you can stop doing what you're doing is if he changes your heart. And how you need to go to him and beg him for a new heart. Why do people sin? Well, because out of their hearts proceed all kinds of evil, said Jesus. So don't change your behavior. You must turn to God to totally change your heart. Show people that their wrong behavior is a result of a depraved heart. Show people that God changing their heart is the only hope that they have to truly be able to change their behavior. AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, Liars Anonymous, Neurotics Anonymous, all of the anonymous people who announce their names as soon as they have a meeting. Hi, my name's Jack. Hello, Jack. Not so anonymous, but all of those focus on changing your outward behavior. And some of them have changed and been drug-free, alcohol-free, whatever-free for years, some in cases, decades. And their heart has never been changed. And they think, I stopped doing that, now I'm okay. Now, if we would do that with an unbeliever who came into our church, I submit to you that we should do the same thing with our children. What is our children's greatest need? The new birth. And who is in charge of the new birth? Mom and Dad, we can give them one birth. We can't give them second birth. We can direct them to Christ. We cannot change their hearts. Parents can't do that. And if you're not aware of that, you don't understand Scripture's viewpoint. God alone is in charge of the new birth. Believing is not of blood. And I will go back to this in our message perhaps next week. All right, but we have the Lord's Supper this morning, so I need to move along. Believing is not of blood. Secondly here, believing is not of, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Not of the will of the flesh. What is the flesh? It is our mere human nature, the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence, and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. No man in his own flesh will ever will or desire to be born again. That's the lifeboat in the ocean of sin. Man does evil. Because we are evil, we hate Christ by nature. Our nature is opposed to it, and so we will never desire it. And finally, what does it say? Not of the will of man. Not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Now, man here refers to either man or woman. It's a generic term. What is your will as far as salvation goes for other people? If you're a believer in Christ, what do you will for other people without Christ? That they would be saved. You wish and desire and will other people to be saved. But it is not dependent on our will. If it were according to our wills, how many people in this world would be saved? Everybody. I hope that would be your will. It better be your will. Years ago, a new young missionary lady, acquaintance of Faith and mine, arrived in Mexico City. She was visiting our home one evening. And there was a young man that I would play basketball with. He was about my age at the time, very young, 30 at the time. And we played basketball together, and we had talks about the gospel often, but he was unsaved. And this missionary girl was from one of these churches where everybody, hey, brother, hey, sister, you know, just kind of all the time. And so as this young man was getting ready to leave our home, she said, see you later, brother, in Spanish. And he just said, I'm not a brother. And as he was walking out the door, she just said, kind of sappily, "Well, I wish I could call you brother." And it was almost as if she were trying to manipulate him by her words, by her own will, to make his decision. That will never work. That guy is still my friend. In fact, in May, before we came up, I had an opportunity to speak a little bit more truth with him, give him the gospel again, and we continue to pray to God to save him. No one is saved by bloodlines. No one is saved by their own natural will. No one is saved by the will of someone else. Question on your page. So how are people saved? Verse 13 again. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. And those three simple words that we just gloss over so quickly. Say, but of God. God says, on your page, so how are people saved? God says people are saved as I will it, not them. Not as they will it. No one naturally wills to be saved. So if you are saved, God says it is because I, what? Willed it, not you. Now, there is a whole lot more to say on this point, but we'll have to wait till next week. But I want to close with one verse from James chapter 1. If you're anything like me, you start to think about this and just say, well, it can't be. Can't be like that. Well, if it can't be like this, as we've laid it out the last couple of Lord's days, there ought to be a biblical reason why it can't be, not just because we say it can't be like that. In James 1, verse 18, speaking of, well, it says of his. Who is his? You have to go back. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Who is that? God the Father, okay? Verse 18, of his, of God the Father's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. If man would have been the author of Scripture, we would have said, of our own will, we brought ourselves forth. And we can't do that. And it says, God, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. God alone has the power to give birth, new birth. God alone can regenerate a person. He always does it through what? What does verse 18? He always does it through what? By the word of truth. If you have been birthed anew this morning, according to verse 18, according to John 1:13, why is that? You and I were evil. We were unable to change ourselves, and on top of that, we were unwilling to change ourselves. And God exerted his sovereign will over us who were unwilling, and he made us willing. And because of his work alone, yes, we believed into Jesus Christ. Because of his work alone, we repented of our sins. But naturally, we were unwilling. Don't fight against this. Don't hate God's sovereignty. Embrace this doctrine. Worship the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit because of this doctrine. I was God's enemy. He put the life raft of salvation out there for me, and I swam in the opposite direction. He picked me up, and he put me in that life raft. the life raft of Christ when I was against him. And there is only one thing to say. To him be all the praise and honor and glory and majesty and dominion and might and power forever. And when we come and we sing songs, if we're singing about ourselves, about something that we have done, we're going to be thinking man's point of view. But if we come and we sing, I don't know how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, or producing faith within, but I know whom I have believed, and he is able to keep that which I've committed to him all the way up till that last day. And we should say, what a God. What a great salvation. Left to myself, I would perish forever in hell.